Well, welcome everyone. It's good to see you all. Today, I've entitled the talk from Acts chapter 3 as Failing Forward, and I'll explain that. We've all failed at things, and we like to talk about what we usually do well, not so much about the things we can't do. So what do you got? What are you not very good at? Well, let me give you a couple examples from my life. When I was a student at Cornerstone University many years ago, I was helping this group. I was part of the college choir. I only sing in large groups. But they needed me to help back up this trailer that had a bunch of risers or something into the seminary building. So I was backing it up, and I'm not good at backing up a trailer. And I took out a couple small trees, and if you go there today, you probably still see these trees without branches. But I've never been good at backing up a trailer. I need to work on that. Another thing I failed at is water skiing. Anybody good at water skiing, or can anyone do it? Okay, a couple people. Good. I think the key is starting when you're small, and I didn't try it until I was like 20. And so I remember we were at a church get together and at someone's house on some lake, and I tried like three different times, you know, and they gave me all this coaching, and you know, I bent my legs, and I you know, tried to I just couldn't do it. I just kept falling over each time. It just wasn't working for me. I still can't. So another thing I failed at was I'm an educator, and my first year of teaching back in 1991 was just a disaster. I got into this group of students, and I was so interested in the content of history and English that I was trained in that I thought that was the most important thing, that's what I had to emphasize, and high standards. And it was just a failure, because what the kids needed more was someone who showed that they cared about them, someone who showed that they were interested in them. And I didn't do that for whatever reason. I just thought, you know, the content is most important. I need to train them in this content. And so I was giving out all these detentions. I was arguing with people. I was shouting. It was just a miserable situation. But the Lord used that. He used the failure there to show me that I needed to change, that I needed to do other stuff. So in the years after that, I would start, you know, building relationships with these students, encouraging them, trying to make my presentations, you know, humorous. I developed prayer lists where each day I would pray for these students, and it was an incredible turnaround, but it started with failure there. So in this message today, I'm going to talk about Acts 3, and then we're going to look at the Apostle Peter, because he had an incredible transformation. He went from failure at the end of the gospel, denying Jesus three times, to becoming this incredible leader in Acts, where he's taking charge. He's had this incredible transformation. So we'll look at him a little bit and see what we can gain from that. He went from a humble fisherman to follower of Jesus, to someone ready to defend Jesus with a sword, to someone who denied Jesus three times, and then ultimately he became the supreme leader of the new church. Well, let's review a little bit. In Acts 1, we have Peter taking charge. Remember, they're choosing a new apostle to replace Judas. They choose Matthias after they cast the lots. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter is taking charge again after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes. Peter's standing up. He's the one who's telling every people what has happened here. He's taking charge. But it's just amazing transformation. He went from a nobody to somebody really important and the leader in the new church after Jesus was gone. Okay, well, let's look at the background a little bit from Luke chapter 3. So we'll talk about what's going on in Luke chapter 3 a little bit first. So let me read a little bit from Luke chapter 3. Paula talked about the situation with the beggar at the temple. Peter and John are walking in. This beggar is asking them for money. Peter says, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. It's interesting that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he's a Roman doctor. And he's the only one in all the New Testament who uses the Greek words for feet and ankle. And here we have it. Because he's a doctor, he's given us the medical terminology. So it's just fascinating to see that. Okay, so the man's feet and ankles immediately become strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. He goes into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So there's this amazing thing that had happened in the temple. This man is healed. And then Peter, he's the leader now, he takes the opportunity to give a little sermon. And let me read some of Luke 3 for you. In verse 15, and this is not a way to start out your sermon. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." Okay, a couple points about that statement there. So here he is, the leader. He's bravely speaking to the same crowd who had murdered Jesus, talking to them. He also mentions that they are witnesses. The apostles were witnesses of seeing Jesus raised from the dead, and then faith and Jesus' name were what healed the beggar there. Okay, let's read a little more on chapter 3, verse 18. Peter continues, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that time of refreshing may come from the Lord." And his main point there is that the prophets foretold the Messiah would suffer. They didn't realize that while Jesus was here, only after. Peter continues in his sermon, "Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." And my message for you with that verse is, he is coming back, and we need to be expecting that. And then the end of Peter's sermon, he says, "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all through the prophets have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." So the events about Jesus' life were foretold by the prophets. We covered that a lot a few months ago when we were talking about Joshua. But we are all heirs. Just like if we had a father who had plenty of real estate and money in the bank, and we were heirs to that person, in this case, we are heirs to the prophets and to Jesus as well. So that's actually better than a father with a lot of real estate and money. Okay, so we talked about the healing and we talked about the sermon. Now let's talk about Peter a little bit. As I was looking over this, I was interested in everything that's happened in chapter 3, but the thing that I kept coming back to was just Peter's transformation, how he went from failing to becoming this phenomenal leader in the church. So let's talk about Peter's background for a little bit. He was one of the first followers of Jesus. In John chapter 2, it talks about how he was called. Jesus called him as one of the first disciples. But he's got an amazing life. I mean, throughout his life, he's going to see the sick healed. He's going to see demons cast out. He's going to see Jesus walking on water. Amazing things that have happened to him. I think it's interesting, too, that Peter is married. We hear about his mother-in-law. Remember, Jesus cures her of the headache. But I wasn't able to find anything about Peter having any children. So if any of you in your research ever find that out, I'd be interested. But we're not told really what happens to his wife, so I just don't know about that. It's interesting, though, that Peter was from a town called Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman. Him and his fishing buddies had nets. They would go out in the evening usually, try to catch fish. They lived in a village there. It's fascinating to me because even today, there's some ruins in the village of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee where there's all these foundation stones from the first century, from when Jesus was alive. And you go there today and you can see all these foundation stones of homes in Capernaum where the other fishermen lived. But there's one home, you know, it's little buildings around a courtyard, which was sort of the Roman style. One of these buildings, if you go there today in Capernaum, was a house, but at some point in the first century, maybe like around 60 AD, this home was turned into a church. They can tell from the foundations how it was sort of built up and plastered, and then they find things like graffiti from the first century, people praising Jesus. They find little pottery shards of lamps that would not be in a home, they would be in an early church. So, why is this fisherman's home turned into a church in Capernaum from the first century? It's Peter's house. And then around like 300 AD, the Byzantine Empire comes in to this area. They're Greek Christians. They build like this octagonal eight-sided church over Peter's house. You can still see the ruins today. So for like 600 or 700 years, people visited this place. It was a place of pilgrimage. Why? Because Peter lived there. And only, I suppose, in the 700s, 700 AD, when the Muslims came through, they knocked it all down. But today, you can still see the foundation there of that. And that's, I'm always interested in archaeology, and I just think that's so cool that we can see the evidence, going back to Peter's life, that people knew this was special, and it changed. So interesting thing about Peter's house. Well, let's look at the calling of the first disciples in Luke. It talks about this, and I'll read a little bit of this to you. It says, sorry, I'm not sure what chapter I'm in here, but I'll get back to you on that. He says, he saw at the water's edge two boats, Jesus saw this, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And of course, when he lets down the nets, they catch such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And they call their partners over, and they filled both boats so full they began to sink. So this is Peter's sort of first encounter with Jesus. Shortly after, Jesus is going to say to him, come follow me, and Peter will do that. Another early instance in Peter's life with Jesus was when Jesus is at the town of Cana in Galilee, and he turns water to wine. You know about this miracle. It's one of his first miracles. Peter was there. He saw it. Another thing from Peter's life was in Luke 8. And in this instance, he sees Jesus raise someone from the dead. So this is all coming into Peter. It's really impacting him. I'll read a little bit of Luke 8, verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. So Peter was there for that. He saw this. He's taking all this in. Another thing Peter was part of was the casting out of demons in Luke chapter 8. This is the famous scene where Jesus gets there and there's this man who was plagued by demons. And I'll read a little bit from Luke 8, verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Many times the demon had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Well, you remember the story where the demon begs Jesus to send him into the herd of pigs, and he does. They all run down and are drowned. And then the townspeople do what? They say, "Please leave us." I'm not sure what their motivation is. They're frightened, probably. But I'm always struck by this story. But Peter sees this all. You know, he's taking this all in. But I'm always struck by the end of this story. The man, verse 38 says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Love that story. Some other instances of Peter and his experiences with Jesus. There was in Luke 5, there's a paralyzed man who's lowered through the roof because his friends can't get him closer to Jesus. Jesus heals him after having some words with the Pharisees. Peter saw that, and maybe that healing impacted Peter's healing in Acts 3. Then there's the whole transfiguration in Luke 9. Let me read a few verses, starting with verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Peter saw that. Imagine that. Jesus sort of goes from being the man that everyone saw to this person with a face like light. So he's revealing his glory there. Peter saw this. Then there's the whole walking on water scene in Matthew chapter 14. Let me read a couple of verses to you from that. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then Peter, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" So Peter's having these incredible experiences, you know, walking on water, seeing the transfiguration, seeing demons cast out. He's just taking all this in. It's almost like he's eager, but he doesn't quite have what it takes yet. He's trying. He wants to do something. And then another instance in John chapter 13 with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. John 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter said, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." So he's never understanding, but he's eager. He wants to do what's right, but he's just not getting it. And then another instance is in John chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. Peter saw this. I mean, if seeing the girl raised from the dead wasn't enough, the 12-year-old girl, now he's going to see a man actually walk out of the tomb. Let me read a little bit of this for you, John 11. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said, "Take that off, release the man." And Peter saw this. Imagine seeing this. Well, some other examples, which we don't have time to look at, but, you know, Jesus coming to Jerusalem as king in John 12. Remember, he's riding on the donkey, all the people out there waving palm branches. "Hosanna to the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Peter saw that. Feeding the 5,000 in Luke 9. Peter was probably one of the first people to break the bread and start passing it. He saw that. Healing the blind man in Luke 18. This is where Jesus took a little bit of mud and put it on the man's eyes. Person with leprosy was cured in Luke 5. It goes on and on. Peter is seeing all this. He's experiencing it. He's trying things. He's not quite there, though. Okay, we talked about Peter's background. Now let's talk about his spectacular failure. This is in Luke 22, starting in verse 54. So this is the last night before Jesus is betrayed and crucified, and at the Last Supper. And they're sitting around the table, and Jesus just says, "One of you will betray me." And Peter replies, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered in verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me." Okay, then later that night, Jesus is praying. It's late at night. It's dark. It's cold. Peter and his other apostles are doing what? They're sleeping. But then this crowd comes to arrest Jesus, and Peter and the others wake up. And in verse 49, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Yes, in John 18, we learn that that was Peter who had the sword, cut the high priest servant's ear off. His name was Malchus. So at the end here, before Jesus is crucified, Peter must have been thinking that with swords and armies, we're going to make a difference here. But Jesus is like, "No more of this," touches the man's ear and heals him. Love that. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter sat down with them. What was going through his mind at that point? A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. And Peter has reason to be afraid here, because they're in the home, the compound of the high priest. Peter had just cut off the servant's ear. So if anyone is, you know, guilty of any problems, it's him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another said, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly over something? Something you thought was going to happen and then it didn't? And now you're just at the end of your rope. You don't know what to do. You don't even want to go on. Well, that's where Peter is at this point. And then the whole day of Jesus being on the cross, we don't read much about what Peter is doing at that point. He's obviously still bitterly disappointed and can't quite put it all together. Okay, so we talked about his failure. Now let's talk about how he grew through this failure. And so we left off with him denying Jesus three times. So then we have to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, to see Peter restored. It's interesting. Jesus has already been raised. He's appeared to disciples a few different times in John 21. But what's Peter doing in John 21? He says, "I'm going out to fish." So it's almost like he's deciding maybe he doesn't want to be a disciple anymore. He's going to go back to the life of fishing? I don't know. But he's going out to fish, and that night he catches nothing. Early in the morning, though, someone is standing on shore and saying, "You know, did you catch anything?" And they didn't recognize this person, but at some point they realize it's Jesus calling out to the fishermen. And then I love the scene where Jesus has breakfast. "Come and have some breakfast." So they come in and join Jesus. And then I'll read a little bit of what the conversation is. John 21, verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' he said. 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said for the third time, 'Feed my sheep.'" So this is Peter being restored. He will leave his fishing. He'll leave his nets, his boats, his career. He will now be something else. And we see that happen in Acts 3 when he now becomes the leader. He's the one speaking. He's organizing. He's moving the church to the next level. And that brings us to our final point here, lessons for us. The first lesson for us that I want to share with you is when we are weak, we are strong. When we are weak, we are strong. There's a maturing process we go through as believers, and we have failures, we mess up, but the Lord uses that if we're willing. If we're willing to let him use it, he can put us in a whole new position. And often we're in a whole new position that we can minister to people that we couldn't have ministered before because of our failure, because of that pain. When we are weak, we are strong. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you. I have some questions for you as we think about failure and ways that we have messed up in the past and what we sometimes think about. Questions we have sometimes are, is the Lord urging me to do something, but instead I chicken out and don't do it? Does that happen to you? Do you downplay your faith in conversation sometimes, or not even bring it up? You know, it's sometimes easier just to not say you're a Christian, or not to, make waves, or maybe you work at a place where it's just frowned on. So it's difficult. Are you letting fear control you? Sometimes we face that often. 1 John 4, though, says perfect love drives out fear. So I've wrestled with this, but I haven't got a good handle on it yet, because it sounds really good, but it's almost like I have to grow to the next level before I can really use this. But I'm going to keep working on it. Okay, so one lesson was, when we are weak, we are strong. Another lesson is to expect a negative response when you share the gospel or bring up the Lord in some conversation. In John 15, Jesus says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So expect the negative response. Don't be surprised. A third lesson for us is to share in gentleness and respect. Share in gentleness and respect. In Peter's own book, I think this is 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 14, he had his own books that he sort of wrote or dictated to someone later in his life. And in 1 Peter 3, he says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So be prepared to give an answer and maybe be talking about the hope that you have so people see that. So gentleness and respect. And a fourth thing is that failure is okay. We saw this with Peter, and we've seen it in our own lives. It's going to happen. We need to grow from it. And then I just have a few examples of this. Failure is okay. Michael Jordan, number 23 from the Chicago Bulls, said once, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times, Michael Jordan said, I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Jordan says, I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. An example from coaching, you've heard of Tom Landry. I don't know, what team did he coach?
Dallas Cowboys.
Okay. He had 2 Super Bowl victories and 5 championships. He holds the record for the most career wins in American football. But during Landry's first season as coach, he held the record for lowest number of NFL wins, which was 0. And during the next 4 seasons, his team only won 5 games. But it was what came after the first 5 games that made him a legend. So he would be considered a failure. I suppose it's worthwhile that nobody fired him in his first 5 years. We have other examples. Henry Ford, in his early businesses, he failed and was left broke 5 times before he founded the Ford Motor Company. Mr. Macy of the department store fame, he failed 7 businesses before finally hitting it big with his store in New York City. Walt Disney, he was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. But he eventually found a recipe for success that worked. Oprah, you know about her on TV, one of the richest, most successful women on TV. She had a very rough and abusive childhood, as well as numerous career setbacks, including being fired from her job as a television reporter because she was, according to her boss, unfit for TV. So, Oprah. So, as we wrap up here, everyone, thank you for your good listening. Failure has great benefits if you have the right heart and attitude. Some say that failure is a better motivator than success. And I think that's true, because with success, you're just like, hey, you know, this is great, you know, look at this. But with failure, we really have to think and talk to others and pray. And that's what motivated Peter, is his failure. God uses it to teach us character and humility. And as I said before, we can be compassionate with others who fail. And God does not stop loving us when we fail. He does not stop loving us when we fail. We can always repent when we need to. We can ask forgiveness. But let's pick up the pieces and move on. We want to make it possible for us to fail forward, like Peter did. Don't let it sideline you. Learn from it. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for examples of people like Peter who we could look at and study and use them to help us in our own journey. Help us each to process our failures, the ones we've had in the past and the ones that are still to come. Help us seek repentance where needed, and then help us use that as a platform of ministry to spread your word and to draw others to you. Amen.